Who are you affecting most of the major decisions in your life? Or another way to put it is, what is the voice that is calling? Whose voice is calling out to you? What are the voices that you might be responding to in culture, in your understanding of where to go and what to do in your life? Or should I say, whose voice are you listening to? As we think about that, and hopefully we won't turn away from this too, I must admit that if any of you were around in the 80s at all, is there a song that came to mind right now? there's a voice that keeps on calling you. Down the road is where I'll always be. Every stop I make, I'll make a new friend. Can't stay for long, just turn around and I'm gone again. Maybe tomorrow I'll want to settle down. Until tomorrow, I'll just keep moving on. And it keeps going. And Little's Hobo, one of my favorite shows ever. I just was going to sing it. I chose not to. But now, if I sing it, it's going to be in your head. But can you sing it with me? There's a voice that keeps on calling me. Down the road, it's where I'll always be. Every stop I make, I'll make a new friend. Don't turn around. Oh, wow, I didn't even cue him on that. Unbelievable. Awesome. Don't play too much more, otherwise there's copyright infringements, I think. And if you record me any longer, I'm going to charge you. That's good. This idea of a voice calling us, what does that look like? How do we respond to this? We heard our youth up here this morning responding to a call, in a sense. They allowed Tony and Ajay, and for me, a portion of it. I got to set up the weekend, which was kind of fun. I never actually had, just before I spoke on the woman at Well, John 4, I've never had four people on a 4K TV playing Super Smash Brothers just before. I've never had that happen. And that was awesome, because it was like, I'm in the midst of youth again. I miss you. But this idea of being led, what is a voice? These kids were actually able to hear that. And if we're actually, and as we practice here at our church, we believe that we want to be a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. And in that, we're saying Jesus is our leader. And then we have to go, what is he doing? How does he act? How do we then, in turn, practice that? And I think it's not my notes, but this aside, that as I see these youth up here, they are allowing that to happen. And as we practice sitting with, being with those on the margins, people on the outside, we actually will come to realization that we're actually not much different. And our conversation might actually move away from us and them and going, oh, we're human together here. Because this morning, I heard something that I needed a bit of reprimand for. Did you hear how every person there talked about how when they're serving a meal, what did their friend say? Thank you. When's the last time I said thank you? When's the last time I said thank you, especially for a meal? What a great, it's something so simple for us to realize and go, oh, yeah, I want to be thankful. Sometimes myself, when I have lots or have it all together, or I think I have it all together, and I have a lot of stuff, and I'm able to produce a meal myself, and I forget that this is all a gift. So thank you, youth, for reminding us that our friends on the street have something to teach us. And we pray that your hearts would continue to be shaped and molded, that we would have eyes to see what Jesus is seeing, ears to hear his voice, and hopefully our hearts will be softened with the compassion that he has. We don't try to save the world during these times, but one day, maybe, some of you are going to be encouraged to figure out how we can help in different ways. But it's mainly these things that we do is to get us a different perspective on how we view people. There's a voice that keeps on calling you. In this passage, there's a voice. We're looking at, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said that statement in John. And we're going to read John 10, 1 to 18. Would you follow along with me on the screen, or if you have it on your Bible app, or if you have the analog version right here, there are some around the corner too. You can grab that as well. So let's read. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But when they never follow his, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they have life and might have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." There's a lot in there. We're hoping that we can catch a glimpse of maybe what Jesus meant by the word shepherd. What would be these different kind of leaders, shepherds? What does Jesus' leadership look like? And then I'll probably end with the same question. Who is your leader? In the story, we have Jesus responding to lots of commotion that's actually happened. When, do you think, recording the story? If you read your Bible, I'm not saying that patronizingly, but as you read your Bible, they're usually stories that happen beforehand, right? So he's actually responding to a bunch of commotion that's happened in John 9. It's only been actually a few hundred years that we've actually had chapters and verses, right? And so when people read the Bible, it was like a whole thing, and you try to understand the narrative and what's happening. And so Jesus is responding to what's happening in chapter 9. You can read it yourself, but you see that that here, there's something going on before this to cause Jesus to speak into something, which is usually the case. There's usually always something else that gives context to what we're looking at. Jesus healed a man. So there's a blind man, and he'd been blind since birth. And what happens, Jesus does this crazy thing that we won't totally get into why, but he just grabs some mud, makes a big, the youth are present, I can say it, makes a big loogie, spits in his hand, make sure you get a lot of spit going on. So now the dirt is what? Mud. What does he do? He puts it on the man's eyes. Then he tells him, go to this pool to be healed. Then, so he does it. He can see again. Then stuff hits the fan. And why does it? Because the religious leaders of the day are now asking the question, what is Jesus doing? Here, he's coming and he's going to relieve someone of pain, well, the pain of not seeing. He gives someone new sight, new life. He breathes something beautiful into this person. And what is one of the first things the religious leaders do in chapter 9? They're like, who is this guy? He did that on the Sabbath. He worked, and he's not allowed to do that. And then there's a big argument about who he is, which might cause you to think Jesus did this to get them saying and asking the question, who is this? And so now there's a big argument. Is he from God? Is he not? What's going on? Who is this man? And then Jesus starts speaking in a parable about what? Shepherds and sheep. What does that, what makes sense here? Well, if these are homework things if you want to do it. John 9, read it. You can take a look at the context. And then Ezekiel 34, there is lots of context about shepherds and good shepherds and poor shepherds and the ultimate shepherd, and about a shepherd that would actually be a good shepherd. And so in Ezekiel, there's this conversation about... It says, therefore you, so there's this dismiss of the leaders of the day for not being able to take care of the sheep, the people of Israel. And then there's this idea of, it says, the good shepherd. And in Ezekiel 34, this won't be on screen, but it says this, Ezekiel 44, 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for the scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all their places where they were scattered on the dark and the cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel, from among them the peoples of the nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. And it goes on, it talks about, so the first part of Ezekiel 34 is talking about these shepherds that are actually using the sheep for their own misfortunes. For their own fortunes and misfortunes for the sheep, and actually abusing them. And then there's this idea that there's a good shepherd. There's going to come a day of a good shepherd. Now, the idea of shepherd for a Jew during that time, they would be thinking Messiah, which is another understanding of ruler or king. So shepherd here, Jesus is saying, guess what? I am. I'm the good shepherd, pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah. So in John 10 now, as Jesus is telling his parables, he's actually speaking to what was happening in John 9 and going, "This is I'm actually from God, even though I work on the Sabbath, even though I bring beauty when you think that beauty would not be allowed to be revealed during this time." And so, some real things. Sometimes we read this, and we read John 10, and we think about, okay, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And right away, we jump to pitchforks and devils and going, who's this thief? And we want to spiritualize it right away. It was helpful for me to understand that actually, during Jesus' lifetime, there was all kinds of messiahs that were rising up that were like shepherds. I want to allude to a few of them that all came within in a few years of each other that Jesus would have heard about and known. And there was other shepherds that led rebellions during Jesus' life. And so there's Anthronges, there's shepherd. So he grew up as a shepherd. But because the fact that Rome had basically been occupying and allowing the Herodians to kind of take care of Israel, but on their own terms, then this shepherd, this Messiah, wanted to rise up and kind of come against what was happening to bring in the new world order, I guess. You know, the real, maybe he was a true Zionist. But he employed lots of guerrilla warfare, and over 2 years, he did a lot of killing of Romans for over 2 years, and the Herodians for over 2 years, but at the end he was snuffed out. So you could say that this guy came to kill. He was a shepherd, but he had this, he raised up this kind of a band of guerrilla warfare, and he started knocking people off, and then in the end, Rome was too forceful and took him out. He came to kill. Then there's Judas Bar Hezekiah, son of Hezekiah. This guy also was another guy that lived, he only lived a little ways away from Jesus in Sepphoris, which was a bigger city in that day. And this guy, how he would fund a lot of his uprising, again, what happens is they would gather people around and they'd say, we're going to do this, so it would be another kind of guerrilla warfare. And what they would do is that they would then, I guess some people might see him as, you know, Robin Hood. So he said, let's steal from the Romans. So he would, when there was Romans and they could steal, they would steal from Romans, and that would fund what they were doing to be able to take over the government at some point. But in the end, he was snuffed out. The Roman army was too big for him, and he died, never to be seen again. You could say he came to steal. There's another guy, Simon of Pereira, who came to destroy. The thing that he again, rose up a group that would follow him, and he was known for successfully burning down Herod's palace. Now, that's something. Like, how did he do that? But in the end, he then and his thing was snuffed out by this big Roman military. Why do I say this? When Jesus was talking about, there's a good possibility when he said that they came to kill, steal, and destroy, he might have been talking about real life things that were happening during that day, actually. And so it's a good reminder for us going, how do we live in this today? Are there ways and voices that we might follow that actually might not bring beauty? We're going to talk about that. And might not bring something that would manifest itself as a beautiful thing, but it might actually be manifested itself in violence or killing or taking and wanting. I'm not negating the fact that there are other forces at play in our lives right now. But I want us to understand that there could be real live leaders that we might look up to and go, we need to put them under the understanding of who's Jesus in the light of that. So Brian Zahn, who's author and pastor in the States, he writes this. He says, they gathered their following around the energy of hate. It's usually not a good idea. You can gather a bunch of people for a short amount of time to do some damage, but it's actually not something that might look a little too, maybe more beautiful. So then I was startled by a quote by N.T. Wright, that I want to talk a little bit about who Jesus is and the shepherd, this Messiah King, who he would have been and maybe even in our lives now. It's a longer quote. It's actually in your program too. But he says this. Often when we think of Jesus as the good shepherd, we imagine pictures of him with flowers in his hair, surrounded by happy children, with a few sheep as well, to give the picture some pastoral touch. Can you throw the picture on now? And I'll. The reality, The real question he was talking about when he spoke about himself as the good shepherd was very different. It was about power and rule, about God's kingdom and the world's kingdoms, about God appointing a true king, not where there had to be a vacuum waiting for someone to fill it, but where there had been too many kings, too many rulers, and all of them anxious and ready to strike out at anyone trying to stake a new claim. I grew up with my dad. Love you, Dad, if you're listening. My dad pastored a small country church, and we had almost exactly that picture and some of those older pictures with the gold frames around it. And that's kind of, I think, sometimes our image of the good shepherd, where he's got this neat little lamb, and that's a comforting picture, which is a good thing. But I think it would look, I think the idea of shepherd is more like king, ruler, Messiah. And for some of the Jews, it would have been like with a, you know, with like a warlord, in a sense. It would have looked a lot different than this. And yet, this is the image we have. And I think it's getting to a better place than a warlord. But I also wonder if that maybe isn't the best picture as well to try to understand this. Because of what Jesus did in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of being the good shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. He did some hard stuff, and he was going against the rulers of the day. And so if we go back to, you can take that picture off. If we go back to John, in a sense, John 9, this is what Jesus has come to do. Not a warlord, not in violence, but to come and do what? Come and bring life, and life abundantly. And I wonder also if this is pointing to the fact that a lot of us, me included, we have blinders on our eyes. Because I want to see a God that is more like a warlord, a one that's going to kill my enemies and go after them and raise me up. And I want a God that I can say, hey, I want to sit at your right hand. What does this look like? And yet Jesus reveals to us that he's speaking against what it would look like to be a Messiah at the time, but he's also showing to us where in this passage where he says, he lays down his life for his sheep. He's a shepherd that when he lays down his life for his sheep, he takes it up again. All these other shepherds, all these other messiahs, Roman Empire knocked them off. They killed them only for something else to rise up. Here, Jesus. We know Jesus in his death, the life and the life of who he was, that he's saying, I'm sticking with you to the end. I'm not running away. I'm staying with my sheep here, even when the wolf, even when the bear comes after you. I'm staying with you. And we're going to get to what that looks like. I'm living, Dallas Willard says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I'm in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. I've taken my kingdom and surrendered it to the kingdom of God. And I'm living, I love this, with God life. I'm living the with God life. The Lord is my shepherd. And what follows from that? Because in the end, I think that's a question. Who's the voice we're listening to? Who's the leader that we're following? Where is he leading us to? And how is he wanting us to react in the midst of it? So I would say now, where if we have this understanding of shepherd, here Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And for some of us might think, especially for me growing up, I don't want to put my baggage on yours. Good to me was like a really good moral person, a person that, you know, you didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't, you know, you certainly didn't like have needles in your arm and these kind of things. And that was good to me. I'm beginning to understand good in the context of the gospel and context of who Jesus is. That can happen. But I think good is more of something more, way more beautiful than actually living up to standards and standards that you have to meet in order to look good. But it's a beauty and a goodness that flows out of us for our love for other people that I believe comes from knowing the Good Shepherd, that allows these youth to go, yeah, we don't totally understand it, but we're going to associate with these people right now because we want to try to understand. We want to try to help. We want to try to figure this out. And in doing so, we realize, oh, God's with me. He's with them. So how does this world work now? How do we live in the context of together? Jesus says here, he says, I have other sheep not from this pen. So there, God is the one, and he talks about the good shepherd going up. God's the one moving and pulling people to himself. And we're just still actually able to be along for the ride. And will we allow this good shepherd to shepherd us in the way that he is walking and living and as well? And where does this goodness, what does this goodness look like? At the risk of quoting too many people, but I will quote this next one. The point of calling Jesus the Good Shepherd is to emphasize the strange, compelling power of his love. That's the point here. The strange, compelling power of his love. There's beauty in the reality that we have a God that is with us in the midst of us. We have a God that's ready to stay there, not run away. And in the end, what happened to our good shepherd? What happened to our Messiah? He was mocked at. We're living in Lent right now. Next week, oh, it's one of my favorite weeks. I love Easter too, but I love Palm Sunday. Next week is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is kind of this epilogue of how maybe we're calling a king to do what he's supposed to do and be a king. And then all of a sudden that crowd leaves, but then the other crowd goes, oh, he's on a donkey? He's going to Jerusalem? What, he's getting whipped? He's getting mocked? He's getting beaten? He's on a tree? What? What's happening? This isn't the Messiah. This isn't the Good Shepherd. All this is exactly what happened to all the rest of them. They all died as well. And yet Jesus' life, saying he's going to be with us and working us to this nonviolent understanding of love for enemy, reveals himself fully on the cross, saying this is the King of the Jews, is then vindicated by his resurrection, which we're going to talk about on Easter Sunday, which is amazing. But guess what? Death couldn't hold him. So our shepherd continues to be with us. Our shepherd continues to lead us, continues to lead people in the way of what? In the way of being a good shepherd, in the way of love. He's pointing us to the way of love. So my hope and prayer is that for us, that we would be a people that would be full of this beauty. If Jesus could, I'm looking because we usually have a cross up there. If Jesus can transform a Roman torture crucifixion device into something like love, what could God do in my own life? What would that look like? And Jesus is on the crossness, his withness, his dying for us and the renewal of all things is pointing us to the fact that he's continuing to remain with us and for us. And he's willing to step in and say, this is how to live. Would God give us the courage, the insight to be able to walk alongside maybe some of our, like our youth said, and say, I want to, what does it mean to be, to bring some beauty here? What does it mean to walk alongside someone that maybe feels like they're on the outside? What does it look like to walk with someone that has lots of questions, like maybe Job, right? And maybe don't say anything, but maybe just sit there with them and bring a meal to them and help them process what they're walking through. What does it look like to stand up for someone that might be on the margins in our society? What does that look like for us as a body, as a church, as individuals? Because I think God is calling us to do that kind of goodness. That, as the quote says by Brian Zant, that's the beauty that's going to save the world. Would we be living, in a sense, sheep that would be led by the good shepherd? Sharon was going to share a little bit today. At some point, maybe I'll get her to. As you saw my hesitation, I'm like, oh, because I didn't ask her if I could even say this. But she's been living in Psalm 23, basically the first two verses for like over a year. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she stopped there because in the midst of it, she walked through some illness. And then we realize that us not wanting, we realize that, the good shepherd is now actually the sheep bringing us meals. The good shepherd is revealing himself through the sheep that is praying for us, that is sitting with us. And then we just got to the point where we were like, she was doing fine. And then we're like having people in and over, and it was really good. And she got hit from behind in a car accident a few weeks ago. And there's no blood or anything like that, but you know, both cars are written off. But she's now working through a concussion. She's like, "Ugh, just kind of got better, and now this." And so her story would be that we have a shepherd that's actually with us. That's one of the main points here. And he leads us to quiet waters. He leads us to green pastures. He brings food to us. But usually that happens in our context now is through the body, through the people that are around. And would we allow ourselves to be those same sheep, those same people that would be led by the good shepherd? Would we, as Glenn said, this is the second time I quote, would we come for the bread but stay for the people? Would we be the people that God is using to touch these lives? Let's pray. God, thank you for being a good shepherd and what that means. God, would we ask that question, whose voice are we listening to? And would we hear yours? And would we act on it? And when it feels like the thief is there ready to rob, kill, and destroy, God, would we, in the midst of even our anxiety sometimes, would you give us the faith to be able to see that you're standing strong there with us? Would you lead us to be people that would work out our own understanding of who you are in the context of community. We look forward to the fact that the beauty that you brought in this idea, that this the love that you've shown us on the cross, would we be a people that could embrace that love and also live that out freely and with lots of joy? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.